Spirit Blade Underground, February 26, 2010.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, February 26, 2010.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. Let's see. This week I had somebody ask me if it was okay to use the trailers from the media page, the spiritblade.net/freestuff, on their blog, and my answer to them and to everyone else is yes, absolutely. Anytime you want to write up a review or something like that, if you want to throw our trailer on your website or something like that, I would actually be grateful. So that stuff is for there. The whole media page is there for you guys to enjoy, and if you're interested in helping to kind of get the word out, we've got the animated banner links and stuff like that, and we've got trailers for all of our projects and also for this podcast. So if you're looking for content to blog about, we got some resources there that might spice up your blog page a little bit. Let's jump into updates.
File access. Updates.
Well, I think I've spent about as much time on Destiny as I can for a while. The remix is effectively finished. At this point, the only remaining question is whether or not I want to add a layer of guitar somewhere. The kind of holes I thought I was hearing earlier this week seem to have vanished mysteriously, so I'm not sure now if I still want guitar or not. So this is an indication to me that I've probably been listening to the same song for a little too long and need to gain some distance from it before I can make that call. So beginning next week, I will instead start working on, I don't know yet, but it's going to be some song from Spirit Blade. And if you have a suggestion on what song I should work on next, pretty much every song from Spirit Blade is going to get some kind of a remix. So it's not a question of which songs will be remixed. All of the songs from Spirit Blade are going to get the remix treatment. But if you have a suggestion on which one I ought to start on next, let me know. I don't know why anybody would have a suggestion. Like, they're all going to be released at the same time, but I don't know. Anyway, and let's see here. Some of you may remember that I keep a side gig doing some substitute teaching. Usually it averages about 5 days a month or once a week, but this month has been way above average, and I've subbed 4 out of 5 days this week. It's nice for the family budget, but it tends to slow down everything else, so I apologize if I've not been getting back to you on emails and stuff like that. Anything that's basically not urgent or somebody saying, my download is broken and I hate Spirit Blade Productions, you know. I've been kind of putting on hold until I can get to it at the beginning of next week. So I appreciate your patience as I kind of work around the other, you know, little side gig in my life that sometimes needs to take priority. Let's see, what else? I think that's it. This week I'm going to give you guys a review for the new animated Justice League movie, and then we're going to be looking again at 2 Corinthians. We've got a lot of stuff to cover as usual, so let's jump right into it.
Primary feature.
Movie review.
Activated.
Well, first off, some breaking news. It's, you know, broken about at least a week old, so I'm not sure how cutting edge this is. I actually learned about it the day after the podcast last week, and I was like, oh, crap, if only I could have heard about this a day earlier than I could have told you guys last week. But check this out. I'm not sure exactly what's going on over at DC Comics, but some new titles are being passed out. New job titles, that is. My comic store guy was under the impression that Jeff Johns, who many of you know is my all-time favorite writer of comic books in probably the last, I don't know, I think ever. I mean, he's really phenomenal stuff the guy puts out. But he was under the impression that Jeff Johns would be inheriting the editor-in-chief position from Dan DiDio, who, as if you've been listening to the podcast, you know that I've not been on board with several of his editorial decisions for the DC Universe and DC projects in general. So the comic guy was under the impression Geoff Johns was going to inherit the editor-in-chief position from Dan DiDio as DiDio moves up the corporate ladder. But that isn't what the article that that I read indicates. You can get the link to that article at spiritblade.net/Pater, P-A-E-T-E-R. The blog post was Monday, February 22nd. The post is titled DC Management Changes. So go to spiritblade.net/Pater, P-A-E-T-E-R, to find that link and check it out yourself. It looks like Geoff Johns is going to be representing the media ventures of DC Comics. So in other words, taking DC properties and overseeing them being made into movies, TV shows, and animations and video games and stuff like that, which I think is wonderful. I would love it even more if he was put in charge of the you know, creative control of the entire DC universe, but I'm not sure that's what this position says. They didn't spell out all that he's going to be in charge of. So if you have some more insight on this story, I would love to get the info from you for my own personal geekiness and also to share on the podcast. Hopefully, Johns will one day, if this day isn't it, I'm a little cloudy on, like I said, what all these jobs do. Hopefully one day he'll be given the reins to control all of the DC Universe, but until then, at least he will be the chief go-to guy when shows, games, and movies about these characters are made. And that is a very smart move, DC and Warner Brothers, the parent company of DC Comics. Very smart move. And then really quickly, just kind of a little bit about my, before we get to the review, my comic book kind of reading and stuff. After watching the new animated Justice League movie and the included preview for their next release titled Batman Under the Hood, which is about the Red Hood story arc that was in comics just a few years ago, I've become interested in rereading some of the more enjoyable DC event stories from recent years that I have in my collection. Most are crossover events, but a few of them are from solo books. Feel free to read along with me. In this order, I've been reading them. Hush. Actually, I skipped Hush because I'd read that semi-recently, but I still kind of put it at the top of my list. And that's from the Batman books. And then I'm currently reading the Red Hood story arc, which came not too long after Hush in the Batman books. Identity Crisis. That's an awesome, awesome miniseries focusing on the Justice League, but that has ramifications for the entire DC universe and ultimately paved the way and actually acted as foundation for Infinite Crisis and so many other things that have been going on in the DC universe. Identity Crisis, wonderful stuff. The various Countdown miniseries I'm going to be rereading, not to be confused with the weekly Countdown series preceding Final Crisis, which was a serious letdown, and even DiDio recognize that. And Infinite Crisis, which the Countdown miniseries led into, the Infinite Crisis miniseries, really good stuff. I didn't think it was quite as good as Identity Crisis, but still very enjoyable stuff. And 52, which followed Infinite Crisis, that was a weekly series that went for a year, and that was wonderful stuff. I think I might have even enjoyed that more than Infinite Crisis. And then I think I'll try rereading the various Final Crisis tie-ins without reading the actual Final Crisis miniseries itself. I imagine everything will make much more sense that way. So if you want to read along with me and share your thoughts, email them to me or put them on the blog at spiritblade.net/Pater. That's where I talk about all my geeky hobbies and stuff like that. All right. So speaking of crises, is that the right plural? You got crisis and then crises. I think that's right. Not sure how you spell that, though. Anyway, somebody spell check me on that. This week, I watched Justice League Crisis on Two Earths, the new animated movie from DC. The last several DC animated movies, Green Lantern, Batman Superman, and Wonder Woman, have been solid and enjoyable. This latest offering from DC is no exception. From its opening scene that smoothly launches into some great-looking opening credits, to the moment when the final credits roll, this movie was engaging throughout. On an alternate reality Earth, Lex Luthor is the only remaining superhero, while a group of Justice League lookalikes are the world's most dangerous criminals. Luthor travels to the world of the Justice League and requests their help. Their response to the situation leads to some great action and nice characterization. Although none of the original cast from the JLU animated series return for this film, the assembled thespians do a great job of voicing their characters, with the possible exception of Superman. I could be wrong, but I think he has a slight lisp. I'm not sure. Listen for yourself. Not good for the Man of Steel. The movie sounds great in a 5.1 home theater, but the visuals are the stronger point. Although the character design is not much more complex and detailed than in the animated series, the backgrounds and effects, like powers and stuff like that, surrounding the characters, blend cell animation and CGI wonderfully, as the last few films by DC have done, and they create moments I just wanted to reach out and kind of touch. They felt, I can't even describe it. I wish I could. I just wanted to touch it and maybe lick the screen or something. Okay, that's creepy, Bader. I don't know. There was just something I kind of wanted to have more than a visual experience with. Okay, I'm going off my notes, and that's obviously a bad idea. So I'm going to get back on my notes before I lose all of my listenership. Although the character designs are similar, this story is not an adaptation of the Grant Morrison JLA Earth 2 graphic novel. This story is actually better and easier to follow, with more focused themes. James Woods, I think, is the standout performer in his portrayal of the sociopath Owlman. Geeky, creepy, and extremely bad boy. He is the opposite of Batman and every bit his equal in skill and intellect. And we get to see him bring his talents to bear. The stakes just don't get any bigger than they do in this movie, and it's a great ride. It should also be noted that this script is adapted by Dwayne McDuffie from material he intended to use in a story arc for the animated series, because he was writing for the animated series. But this story arc, it never came to be because of that series cancellation. And although there are some minor continuity differences, because he did need to modify it to be a self-contained movie, so it's not the same continuity. But, you know, most of those differences can be attributed to the passing of time, if the viewer prefers, if they want to connect it to the Justice League animated series. And fans of that series, I think, can enjoy this movie almost as another installment of their favorite show, just as if it's set a couple years later and, you know, giving time for the membership to change up a little bit. Owlman's worldview is clearly atheistic, and his outlook actually represents the natural outflow of a purely materialistic worldview. In other words, all we have is matter. We don't have any kind of spiritual components. And his plot and his motivations and stuff like that, they are a natural outflow, logically, of that worldview. He believes that there is no purpose or meaning to anything. He clearly has a totally disconnected sense of the value of human life. I mean, there is no value for human life in his mind. And it's really, really fascinating to see that worldview played out, because it's usually not. The idea of atheism in science fiction or, the hardcore atheistic evolution, they don't really kind of bring out some of these philosophical ramifications that you kind of have to go along if you're going to say there is no God, there is only matter, there is nothing spiritual, there is only matter, and that's it. It's interesting, and it drives his decisions, Owlman's, from beginning to catastrophic end. So very worth checking out for that theme alone. Now, I should say it's not a major theme. I didn't feel like McDuffie and the filmmakers were hammering that theme away, and it may have even been on several levels unintended by McDuffie. I don't know. But the fact remains that Owlman, in his villainous plot, is merely acting out what is only logical if an atheistic worldview is followed to the bitter end. And I think that's food for thought. The two-disc DVD and Blu-ray editions come with some great bonus features, including an animated short featuring the Spectre, one of my favorite DC characters, especially the John Ostrander, Tom Mandrake run. If you can get the trade paperback that collects the first few issues of that, check it out. It's nice, it's self-contained, and it's wonderful storytelling, and you'll probably get hooked on the rest of the series. Ostrander and Mandrake, Spectre. Go check it out. But anyway, there's a short animated feature starring the Spectre, and there's also the live-action pilots for Wonder Woman and Aquaman, which I believe the Aquaman pilot was unaired, produced by the same people that did Smallville, but unaired. And the Wonder Woman pilot, of course, is the Linda Carter series from the 70s and 80s. But I should point out that those two features, Wonder Woman and Aquaman, are only on the Blu-ray version, not the two-disc DVD. The Aquaman pilot is interesting for those who are curious, but it's painfully clear why it was never never picked up. Bland, obvious writing that leaves no room for subtext, and weak performances to match all around. As an aside, I want to apologize for the spelling errors on the Pater's Brain blog. I'm reading off it right now and seeing all my spelling errors. Sorry about that. But yeah, it was bland, and everyone was speaking kind of what they were thinking, and so there was no room for them to say one thing and kind of portray, you know, another layer of characterization. You didn't see any of that. So it was very, very two-dimensional. And I don't think that the actors were bad, although I kind of have my doubts about the guy playing Arthur Curry. I haven't seen him in anything else. Was he Green Arrow in Smallville? I don't know. I've forsaken Smallville ever since halfway through the first season, but that's another story. Anyway, it's... Yeah, bland, obvious writing leaves no room for subtext and weak performances to match that all around, I thought. The Spectre short, on the other hand, is fantastic. It's based on the Jim Aparo run from the 70s, and the spirit of vengeance deals out wrath without mercy in a world where evil is evil and must be punished. As a fan of the, like I said, Ostrander and Mandrake run, which bears similarities to Aparo's work, I thought it was great, although I didn't care for the 1970s film grain effect that they added for atmosphere, or the fact that the story took place in the 70s rather than the 30s or 40s where the character originates. I think as... if you're going to go with a period, you know, piece on a Spectre, you know, short story, I think you ought to go with the period that defines him as a character, where he finds his origins, and that's the 30s and 40s. I mean, I know that Aparo did some great work, but I think Ostrander and Mandrake did some fantastic work in the 90s as well. So I think if you're going to go period with a Spectre story, the way to go is the 30s, 40s kind of film. And they had some walk-a-chicka-walk-a-chicka-bow-chicka-bow-bow, you know, this kind of Shaft kind of, I don't know what they were going for, but it wasn't quite what I think of when I think of like a feel for the Spectre. But you know, that's small complaint. And this short adds tremendous value to the DVD, especially for a Spectre fan. If you're a DC Comics fan or a fan of the Justice League animated series, this movie is a must have. And if you have the option, go ahead and grab the Blu-ray version at Best Buy, where I got it, at least this week when it first came out. Both the 2-disc DVD and the Blu-ray were the same price. So if you've got a choice between the two, I would go with Blu-ray. I give this one a quality of 8.5 out of 10 and a relevance of 7.0 out of 10. It's rated PG-13 for some comic fantasy violence.
Hello.
Hi. I'm here to pick up Kate for our date.
Oh, you are you? Well, first you're going to have to answer a few questions.
Okay.
Mac or PC?
PC.
Do you have a web page?
What?
I said, do you have a web page, boy?
Yes!
Ever downloaded files illegally?
No, never!
Mm-hmm. Well, do you listen to the Jesus Geek podcast?
No.
Jesus Geek. Technology news and how-tos for the connected Christian. www.jesusgeek.info.
Who was that, Daddy?
Nobody you'd ever want to meet. Jesus Geek. www.jesusgeek.info.
Every word of God proves true.
Doctrine will set you free.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Today we're searching for truth in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read that to you now from the New American Standard Version. Let's see here. Okay, so Paul says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Now, you may remember that in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul described a strong letter he had written to the Corinthian church after having had what he called a painful visit with them. The letter was written to test their obedience regarding some sin in their community that needed to be addressed and dealt with. Paul reflects on that letter here. In one sense, he regretted writing it because of the sorrow it caused them when reading it. We see that in verse 8. But in a more lasting sense, Paul was happy to have written the letter because that same sorrow caused the Corinthian church to take action and change for the better. In fact, the word repentance in Greek means a change of mind for the better. That's what we mean when we talk about repenting. Sorrow that results in change for the better is the kind of sorrow intended and used by God. Look at verse 9. This kind of godly sorrow brings change that saves people. It is looked back on with gratitude instead of regret. Look at verse 10. Now, we should clarify here that what we mean when we say that godly sorrow saves people. The term salvation in Scripture is a general one. I've mentioned this before, but I just want to review this again. Sozo is the Greek word in question here, and it has the general definition of to save, much like we would use it in English. And although we tend to use this word as Christians, specifically to refer to being saved from eternal punishment, saved from hell, it does not specifically have this meaning whenever it is used. And applying it that way, you can run into just some problems and conflict in what you see in Scripture. Its three common uses refer to different types of saving or salvation. Number one, salvation from the penalty of sin. Theologians call this justification. And you'll see that word in the Bible too, justification. This form of salvation rescues us from eternal punishment and removes all sin from our record. We are justified before God. Second, salvation from the power of sin, called sanctification, another word that you'll see in the Bible. And this refers to an ongoing process of being set apart for God's purposes, becoming more like God in character and moving further and further from sinful tendencies. That's sanctification salvation. And three, salvation from the presence of sin, and that's called glorification by theologians. This refers to an eternal existence with God where the human body is made perfect, immortal, and indestructible, and all tendency towards sin of any kind is completely removed. Examining each occurrence of this word and its context is really the best way to determine which definition applies. So, looking at this letter in our context here, since this letter is written primarily to believers who are already justified, and the context is referring to believers, we can assume that Paul is primarily talking about sanctification, because glorification is not going to happen until after this life, and justification happens the moment a believer becomes a believer and makes the choice to believe. So what does that leave us with? It leaves us with sanctification. Although the same principle can be applied to a non-believer who chooses to believe and change his mind after understanding his sin and need to be rescued. So I don't want to rule out the application for justification, but I think primarily he's talking about sanctification here in verses 9 and 10. You can take a look at that and see what you think. When Paul says the sorrow of the world in verse 10, he is referring to the sorrow experienced as a consequence of sin in ourselves or sin in others who affect us. The Greek word here for world refers to the natural fallen world and the tendencies that come out of it. Paul says that this sorrow brings death. Now, the Greek word here for death can refer to physical death, spiritual death, which is a separation from God's blessing and influence in life, or eternal death, meaning hell. Like the word salvation, we have to treat this word in context. Although we may find application in all three definitions of death, the most appropriate here is probably spiritual death and possibly physical death as well. I say that because Paul has indicated to the Corinthians before that sin can lead to physical death in some cases. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. But I think, you know, if I had to to pick one, I'd say that we're probably looking at the idea of spiritual death here. The godly sorrow the Corinthian church experienced as a result of Paul's correction brought about a number of positive changes. They became earnest to make things right and to clear their names. They became appropriately shocked and angered by sin and its harmful effects. Angered at sin, there is a difference between being angry at, at someone who sins, and then there's the idea of being angered at sin, and injustice and wrong itself, and just being frustrated and appropriately shocked and angered by sin itself. Their desire for justice increased, and they became passionate about doing the right thing, and their actions proved that they were caring about the right things. We see that in verse 11. So a lot of good things can come out of this kind of godly sorrow. So, sometimes we need to have, experiences that get us down. We don't want to be in this realm where we think that if I'm living the Christian life right, then it's all going to be tulips and daisies. Sometimes God needs to take us through some pain to refocus us and to get our minds on the right things. We're just weak that way. I can speak from experience that I've needed that from time to time, and God has given that to me from time to time. So anyway, hopefully that gives you some perspective on maybe some pain and difficulty or this kind of godly sorrow that you've been through. Next week, how strong relationships bring about change that God likes. We're going to take a look at that idea as we move forward. And the coffeehouse question for this week, what kind of scenario can you imagine in which godly sorrow could potentially bring about positive change? You can email me at paeter@spiritblade.net or leave me a message I can play on the podcast at 206-350-1226. I've been sitting here staring at my wall and trying to figure out how to close this without babbling. But I decided to just start recording because I'm not going to come up with anything. It has been a long week. I don't know what your week is like, has been like, but mine has been long. I think I'm just finally feeling it now. And so I better end it before I say anything more stupider than I've already said about licking television screens. So I hope you guys have a great week. I hope to bring you something fun and meaningful next week. In the meantime, why don't you and I both commit to seeking the truth?
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Peter is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.